The melting of the Arctic and Antarctic is indeed one of the most dramatic signs of climate change. And the consequence of that is a global rise in sea levels. As I mentioned last week, in the last 100 years, sea levels have risen by 6.5 inches. Now, that doesn't sound very much, but the speed of growth has doubled in the last 10 years. And that's only one single indicator of climate change. This map shows you the cities around the world that will be inundated if those sea levels continue to rise. CO2 levels reached record levels in 2013, according to new figures published by the World Meteorological Organization, the WMO. They show that the concentration of CO2 in the atmosphere increased last year at a faster rate than the last 30 years. And it's currently 142% higher than levels in 1750, before the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. Michael Jarrod, the Secretary General of the WMO, said, "We must reverse this trend by cutting emissions because we are running out of time." Atmospheric CO2 is resulting in increased acidification of the seas. Every day, the oceans are absorbing 4 kilograms of CO2 for every person on this planet. That means 24 billion kilograms every day. And it's turning the beauty of God's creation into a watery desert. Based on ice samples taken from deep under the Antarctic surface, the current rate of acidification is unprecedented in over 300 million years. 300 million years. What is the effect of all of this? Well, the Intergovernmental Panel on Climate Change, IPCC, in their 2014 report insists that at our present trajectory levels, we can anticipate an increase in climate temperatures before the year 2100 by 5 or 6 degrees centigrade. And what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, that kind of increase will have a cataclysmic and irreversible consequences. It will make large parts of our world uninhabitable and threaten the basis of human civilization. It will cause mass extinction of most life on Earth. That part of humanity that is surviving will be living near the poles. The tropics will be too hot to grow crops. The subtropics will be too dry. The Sahara Desert will be encroaching into Spain, Italy, Greece, and further north. Hundreds of millions will be forced to move inland due to rapidly rising seas. World food supplies will crash. Higher mid-altitude and subpolar regions will be the place that people will compete to survive. And the British Isles might become one of the most desirable places on Earth to live. But the report warns, with a couple of billion people knocking on our door, things might quickly turn rather ugly. To avoid this, we've got to reduce our dependence on fossil fuel and rely much, much more on renewable energy. Jarrod says this in the 2014 IPCC report. "We have the knowledge, we have the tools to try and keep temperatures below the 2-degree threshold, to give our planet a chance of surviving, to give our children and our grandchildren a future. Pleading ignorance can no longer be an excuse for acting." You know, I gave that sermon at 8 o'clock, and on the way out, a woman with a big smile on her face said, this week they said the ozone is getting better. It's like, don't bore me with the facts, because I'm sure everything will be all right. Last week, we looked at some of the facts. We looked at Jesus, creation, and climate change. We saw that Jesus is Lord of all creation. Today I invite you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to see Jesus is Lord of the covenant too. We're going to look at the covenant God made with this earth and our responsibility for it. You know, the word covenant means simply to cut. It's based on a sacrifice. A death was needed for a covenant to be made. A covenant was a serious promise, and a death was a way of confirming the agreement. The agreement between God and Noah was achieved through the shed blood of a sacrifice. The first thing that Noah did when he came onto the dry land, Genesis 8, was he offered a sacrifice, an atonement for his sin. Just in the same way that the new covenant is through the shed blood of Jesus. That's why the story of Noah is not a story written to entertain children. It's a story for grown-ups. It's a story about how God deals with what's wrong in our world. It's a story about sin, about judgment, and about salvation. And the story begins in Genesis 6 with God's sadness and his anger at humanity's wickedness. Genesis 6 verse 7 says, "The Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground. For I regret that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Imagine if Noah had not found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Would we be here today? And as we know the story, God instructs Noah to build an ark that will contain both people and two of every living creature. As it turned out, most people scoffed and mocked and rejected the warning, and only Noah's family survived with the animals. Interestingly, as we heard read in our second reading, Jesus said, "As in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." You see, the story shows us that creation is not just wallpaper. It's not there just there for show. It's not just there for show. God wants to save the whole of creation. And we're going to see this morning that this covenant is three-dimensional. First of all, God, the Lord God, Sovereign Lord, initiates it. It's his covenant. Secondly, it's with Noah and his descendants, which means us too. And thirdly, it's with the whole of creation. Creation is included in this covenant. We're going to look at the nature of the covenant, the permanence of the covenant, and the extent of the covenant. First of all, let's look at the nature of the covenant. It's unconditional. Genesis 9, 1-7. God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth, on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They're given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it." You see, God is sovereign, and he is the initiator of the covenant, and he is telling Noah what to do. He's initiating the covenant. "I give you everything. I will demand an accounting. I will establish my covenant with you and with all creation." You know, we tend to focus on the bit where God commands Noah to repopulate the earth. Well, he did very well at that. But God also commanded obedience. Obedience to his laws, and in particular, relating to the sanctity of life. "From each human being, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being." You know, we may put a hand on our heart and say, "Well, I haven't murdered anybody." But think about our accountability for our actions in relation to climate change that is leading to the death of millions of people from starvation. The covenant, first of all, is God's initiative. It is unconditional. Secondly, notice the permanence of the covenant. It is unending. God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will I destroy all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. This is an unending covenant. And verse 8 specifically says this is an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. Let's think about that. We know that there was a series of covenants with Noah, with Moses. Ultimately, the covenants were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the new covenant. The new covenant in my blood, said Jesus. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah predicts the saving work of the Lord Jesus, who would die on the cross in our place, to institute the new covenant. It would be a covenant that would supersede the covenant with Moses, the covenant of law, but not the covenant with Abraham. You see, in Isaiah 54, following the revelation of the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death in our place, God says, to me, this is like the days of Noah when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. No wonder in our passage from Genesis chapter 9, God says never again four times. Four times, never again. You see, God promises to preserve the earth, working out his salvation plan through the covenants and culminating in the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. But there's more than that here, because God intends not merely to preserve, but to create something greater. This first covenant is with the earth, prepares the way for God's plan of salvation, his covenant in Jesus Christ. God says, this covenant is unending. This covenant is forever. In our disposable culture, it's easy to imagine this covenant was temporary, or it's only going to remain until Jesus comes back. But the word used for everlasting is the same word used in the New Testament for eternal life. So does God really have an eternal covenant with the earth and all its creatures? The Bible says yes. Yes. It suggests that the promise of a new heaven and a new earth will be a renewal, not an extinction, of God's creation. God is not going to create a new heaven and a new earth out of nothing. Yes, he will purify this earth in fire, Peter says. But he's saving us with our environment, not out of our environment. It is creation restored and enhanced that this covenant promises. It is an unconditional covenant, a covenant given unconditionally by God. It is a permanent covenant, an unending covenant. And the third element, the third dimension, we're told that this is a universal covenant, a universal covenant. God says in verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth, of all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. You see, the scriptures emphasize the earthly and universal dimension of this covenant. All God's creatures are included. It's surprisingly comprehensive and repetitive. Notice how many times God says the same thing. All living creatures of every kind, every living creature, all life on earth. And verse 13, the covenant between me and the earth. So it wasn't just between God and Noah, or between God, Noah, and his family, and through them, us. It's with the cosmos, with every creature. Now, why this emphasis? Why this emphasis? You know, again, we're tempted to think, you want some food, you go to a supermarket. You know, but, you know, where did it come from? We are interdependent, interrelated, interconnected with the ecosystem. God's care and concern is with every creature. Every creature. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." God cares about the sparrows. God cares about the sparrows. But then he says, "Don't be afraid, you are worth much more than many sparrows." See, Jesus cared for creation because God cares for creation. And the sign of the rainbow was the sign, a sign for the whole of creation, a sign of God's grace, of his mercy, of his shalom, his peace. But you know what? The rainbow is a personal sign to you, because no two people will see the same rainbow. What's a rainbow? A rainbow is formed from droplets of water that act like a prism, separating sunlight into its individual color components. So if you are standing looking at a rainbow and someone is standing right next to you, you're actually looking at different rainbows, because each rainbow is generated by a different set of raindrops. God sets in the sky after the storm his bow, a sign of his mercy, reaching over, arching all his children, all his creation. It's like his cupped hands protecting, preserving, sustaining creation. And what does God say? "When I see the rainbow, I will remember my covenant." But what about us? When you see a rainbow, what do? Ah, where's my camera? Do we remember the rainbow is a sign of his covenant? Well, as we close, here are three reasons why we should remember. Remember when you see a rainbow. You see, all of creation is connected. God's relationship with his people is connected with God's relationship with creation. God is the creator and the sustainer. We depend on God for our life, but we also depend on the earth for our life too. For our water, for our food, for our oxygen, for our climate. And the earth and all its creatures increasingly depend upon us for their well-being and their survival too. All of creation is interconnected. Secondly, all of creation is significant. The scriptures in Genesis 9 insist that earth's life forms exist for God. God is the creator. They're not just for our use and enjoyment, to be thrown away or abused. We don't worship nature, but we should respect nature. Yes, God has given us everything, but we are still accountable for what we do with it. All creation is connected. All creation is significant because all creation is to be cherished. This is a biblical theology of creation care. In the biblical worldview, earth's creatures and species are to be stewarded. We are stewards. For four reasons. God created them. God delights in them. We depend upon them. And they are part of God's larger plan. You know, when we think of salvation, we think of the church or we think of people saved. We maybe think of baptism. We maybe think of going to heaven. But what Genesis 9 tells us is that salvation is about creation healed, creation restored, creation made whole. Now, if the images we've seen and the statistics we've seen and the scriptures above all have challenged you to get more involved, then have a look at the work of Arusha and Tearfund in particular. Two agencies, you can go to their website, type in climate change, and you'll be given insight into what you can do to make a difference. Pick up Connection magazine. Every month there is an article in there about climate change. An article in there that will give you practical advice on how we can make a difference. The story of Noah has even inspired a Christian charity called Operation Noah. It's providing leadership, focus, and inspiration in response to the growing threat of climate change. It's leading the campaign, it's called Bright Now, to encourage us to rethink our attitude to fossil fuels. It's part of a growing global movement calling for disinvestment from fossil fuels. In June, for example, the British Medical Association voted to end its investment in fossil fuels, in oil companies, and reinvest in renewable energy. The BMA can do it, so can we. We have to choose alternative sources of energy if we are to avoid destabilizing our world, driving up carbon emissions, raising sea levels, and global temperatures. Unless we do, more and more people will die. Doing nothing is not an option. One of God's saints was Hildegard of Bingen. 12th century saint, Hildegard von Bingen, said this very profoundly about climate change. 12th century. The high, the low of all creation God gives to humankind to use. If this privilege is misused, God's justice permits creation to punish humanity. Isn't that what climate change is doing? We are reaping the consequences of our mistreatment of God's good creation. Today in Genesis 9, we've seen how God entered a covenant with Noah, with all humanity, with the whole of creation. We've seen that this covenant is unconditional. We've seen that this covenant is unending. We've seen that this covenant is universal, because this covenant is with you and I and every living creature on this earth. This covenant is above all a covenant of peace, shalom, harmony, wholeness, a right relationship with God, with one another, and with our world. It's a personal commitment from God to the well-being of his world, the restoration of harmony and right relationships in creation. Howard Snyder says this: God's earth covenant, recorded in Genesis 9, opens the door to a biblically comprehensive view of salvation and thus of the mission of God. The mission of God. I suggest that we have neglected to include creation within our mission as a church. Perhaps now we can see what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." I think you'll agree we have much work to do and time is short. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is Lord not only of creation but of the covenant. The covenant that you instituted through Noah with the whole of creation. Lord, please show us how we can take responsibility for the way in which we live our lives and the way in which we steward this good earth. Please give us wisdom to reverse climate change, to provide a future not only for us, but for our children and our grandchildren. Indeed, for the whole of creation. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.